Morning to everyone here at the Church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that meets in Bel Air, Texas. Greetings. I am glad to be home. I have been at our Florida College Dry Creek camp for the last week along with A.A. Ron, Aaron, Charlie, Lizzie, Alyssa, and also the Knapp's grandchildren were there this year, Bella and Addie, and we were so glad to have them. 384, not counting our staff. A lot of kids, and a lot of sleep deprecation. I'm having a hard time talking today. At any rate, excited to be back, and of course, I just wanted to have a shout out to Lee for always providing the children with a nice package from here in Texas, and how kind that is, and sweet. And I know they love it too because it's filled with sweets. And so anyway, we're glad to be here. Our theme this last week was a man or a woman after God's own heart. Those studies touched me, and I think we did those maybe about 10 years ago, but it seems that that this year we really had a great opportunity to teach children a very, very important lesson. Also, I want to tell you, John Kilgore asked me to lead a song during one of the lunch periods. We have a huge cafeteria with the staff there at Dry Creek that provides all the food for us. And at any rate, he said, Steve, won't you lead a song when we have all our kids in there? And I said, lead it, you know, for the staff and all. So naturally, I picked Our God He Is Alive. And wow. When you have that many children with that good of acoustics, it was pretty wonderful. And the whole staff came out. One lady said to me, she said, I don't think I have ever heard anything so beautiful. You could have recorded it. She said, how is it that these kids know the harmony? How is it that they know these songs? I said, because God Almighty has commanded us to sing. It's a commandment. We do it every Sunday and morning on the Lord's Day, and we do it on Wednesday. She says, it is unbelievable and impressive, she said, what it is that you do. I'll tell you, gospel singing is evangelistic. If you don't believe it, you should go the places I go and have the opportunities I have. It's a very rich blessing. Anyway, it's good to be home. In 1 Samuel, we hear the story that even those who claim they know nothing about the Bible know. It's the story of David and Goliath. And it is a powerful story, 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17. It's really a part of our culture. It's part of our vernacular. Anytime a person faces a huge opponent, such as when a person takes on a corporation, if you will, you will hear that that is a David and Goliath matchup. The phrase David and Goliath creates a clear image in our heads. And this is a fairly long account here in 17. And we could spend weeks on it, and I don't know, I might even do a series on this. We'll have to see where my head is later on. But we're going to look at some of the details of this story that I think touched me, because I'm looking for clues as to what it means to live with God's own heart. I'm fascinated by that, and we want to learn how to, of course, also face the giants in our lives as we try to develop this heart of God. I want to set the scene for you. I believe this account takes place between the time David started to play music for Saul. Saul had a lot of depression, and David was able to come and play music, and it seemed to cheer him up. And when David became a part of Saul's full-time staff, and also he became David's armor bearer. In between these times, we have this situation with this gentleman named Goliath. The Israelites and the Philistines battled each other continually. It was a constant battle all the time. Skirmishes and wars would erupt continually at just about any time. And as we begin 1 Samuel 17, one of these conflicts is going on. And the forces of the Philistines were on a hill. Now, the way they would do things back in those days is they would find a valley, and one army would be on one hill and the other army would be on the other hill. And what would happen is when it came time to fight, they just rushed down the hill and just started clubbing each other and fighting. It kind of like Gettysburg, you know. Seemed like in the Civil War we did much the same thing. Or if you ever see a feature, a Western feature featuring a cavalry, you can visualize these two groups of warriors as they charge at each other. The devastation of this type of a confrontation is just staggering. It's hand-to-hand combat. But that was the common way of fighting a war at that time. And so in this battle, the Philistines proposed, instead of killing hundreds of men, each side should just choose one champion, one man to fight. And that one man would represent that nation. And the winner would take all. The winner would then have the opposing nation nation as their servants. Of course, the Philistines didn't mean that. There was a whole lot more to that than just having the nation serve. At any rate, the Philistines thought that this would be a good idea because they kind of had the ringer. You know, they had Goliath. Goliath was kind of like the Incredible Hulk, but a whole lot taller. Okay, probably 9'9". I know when we were doing a vacation Bible school one time, we built a giant that was 9'9". Told me that's almost as high as a basketball goal, for crying out loud. I mean, this guy was huge, six cubits and a span. A cubit is 18 inches. A span is about the length of your hand, if you will. These measurements would make, of course, Goliath somewhere in the 9 foot tall realm. Now, Josephus, a historian, claims that his size was somewhat less than that. Josephus says about 6'9". But in those days, even a 6'9" tall human being is pretty big. It's big now, you know, it's tall now. But very tall for that day and time. Goliath was clothed in armor, 5,000 shekels. Now, what that would be is somewhere in the middle of 100 to 150 pounds of armor that he had on his body. It's twice a day this guy would come out in his armor, 6'9" or 9'9", whatever it was. He'd come out in his armor and he would taunt Israel. And he would just speak perverse things to Israel, trying to dare them to send somebody out to fight him. Come on, Israel, what's wrong with you? You don't have anybody that can fight me? He did this for 40 days. For 40 days, ladies and gentlemen, he taunted the armies of the living God. 40 days. Now, try to grasp, if you will, how debilitating and humiliating this is for Israel as they sit on the other side of this hill and they look at this gargantuous man that they would have to face. 80 times this giant had come out and taunted them 80 times, and no one was willing to fight this battle. And the reason is the odds were so overwhelming. This guy was just a nemesis that no one felt like that they could overcome. David, young David, I think David was probably in his teens, somewhere in the area between 15 and 18 years of age. David arrives on the scene bringing supplies to his three brothers who were serving in the army at that time. And while David was there, he heard one of Goliath's challenges, okay? He heard it, young David. He heard that. And when David heard the way that Goliath taunted the Israelites and how it was that Goliath disrespected the Lord, David, young David, was incensed that no one went out to fight that guy. David asked the soldiers about this. What are you thinking? And he discovered that Saul had offered great wealth to any man who had the courage to stand up and go after Goliath. Just a side note, do you know who was the tallest man that we know of in Israel at the time? The biggest man that we know of in Israel at the time? He was the guy that was offering somebody else, money and his daughter to go out and fight Goliath. He was the largest one. He was the tallest one. He had proven himself as a great warrior. But he was the chicken. No faith in the armies of God. Even with all these carrots dangling in front of the men, no one stepped forward. I'm going to tell you, young David couldn't believe it. He couldn't believe it. So this young shepherd boy stepped forward to take on this Philistine giant. Imagine a little kid taking on a pro football linebacker with all of his pads on, with all of his equipment. That's what you got here, okay? This is the background for the story, ladies and gentlemen. But remember, as we preach this sermon, we're on a mission here. Every one of us face daunting giants. Every last one of us. It may be a debilitating disease. I know about that right now. My mother-in-law is going through cancer treatment. The looming reality of death that some of us have to face. Some in a shorter period of time than others. It could be rebellious children. I will tell you that the children at the Dry Creek camp were wonderful, well-trained. All of you that have children there, thank you very much for the great job you have raising those children. But there's an awful lot of folks that have very rebellious children. Crushing financial loads that we might have to bear, that could be your daunting giant. A business situation, I don't know, that keeps you up at night. An addiction that seems to have you in its grip. There's a whole lot of people that are addicted to a whole lot of things. Or hostility from some antagonist. Or maybe even hostility from your spouse. Our study of David can help us to gain victory over the giants that we have in our lives. So, how to defeat the giants? That's what we want to know. The first principle we learn from David is to see the battle clearly. Everyone involved saw the situation with Goliath as a military problem of sorts. But David, you see, he sees this thing differently. He didn't see it as a military problem. He saw it as a spiritual problem. That's the way David saw it. That's the way David understood it, don't you see? This was a question, folks, of faith. This wasn't about military strategy. That wasn't what this was about. David saw the threats of Goliath as being a direct challenge to the God of Israel, to Jehovah our God. That big nut that was standing up there and taunting Israel wasn't taunting the Israelites' army. He was taunting Jehovah. David understood that Israel was being tested. Did they have faith in the bigness of their God? Or were they going to trust in the strength or lack thereof of men? Please understand what I am saying here. Would they dare to trust God in this thing? The crisis you face is most likely a spiritual battle also, if you'll just stop and think about it. The first spiritual question in our life that needs to be addressed, I believe, is this: am I on God's side of the fight? Is that where you are? Or are you camped with the Philistines? You have to ask yourself that question. It is a question of whether you have embraced the one God, the only true and living God. Are you right with Him? Are you fighting with Him? He is the king that we are to trust. He is the king that we are to serve. And once you have dealt with this first issue, you must recognize that when we face giants in our life, really, it's not really about a difficult person that you may have to deal with at school. A bully at school or a bully at work. It's not about that. It's not about a hated job that you have to face day in and day out. It's not about a decaying body. You see, it's not about that. It's not about anything else. It's really a question of whether or not you believe Jehovah is sufficient to meet your needs. Now, I got to tell you, folks, that's the bottom line. If you hadn't heard a thing I've said all morning, and I'm not sure what I'm saying because I'm a little woozy right now. I hope you got that. He is the king we are to trust and to serve. Now, you may face some questions in your life, some key questions. I know I do. Are you going to fear? Are you going to trust? Now, that's easy to say and not easy to do. If you've been diagnosed with cancer, there's a lot of fear in that. There's a lot of depression in that. There's a lot of pain in that. There's a lot of sorrow in that. You going to fear? You going to trust? Will you believe God's promise? Or will you be a doubter? Will you trust God's sufficiency? Or are you going to wallow in your own weakness? Now look, folks, I'm not pointing a finger at you. I'm pointing three back at me. I mean, I have to deal with this stuff too. And that's one of the things that I recognized at camp this year. This is real. This is what you and I, adults, Christians, this is what we have to face every day, every day. Will you proceed in His strength or will you rely on your own? I tell you what, I am learning to ask myself a simple question. When I start to churn in my stomach and I start to shake in my body and I feel overwhelmed and I feel scared and I feel depressed or whatever the situation might be, do you trust Him or don't you, Steve? Where is your faith? What are you doing here already? I mean, do you believe in this God you tell everybody you claim to trust and serve? Just how powerful is He to you, Steve? Is He big enough to whoop your problems? I have to ask myself that question. And I am thankful to God Almighty that I had the opportunity to look at those seventh graders and sixth graders in the face and ask them that question. Because when you start at 12 or 13 years old, when you start like David started, the way that Jesse brought up David in truth and in the admonition of the Lord, when we start right there, then by the time we get to be 16 or 18, we're about ready to fight a giant. Guess whose responsibility that is? Parents? Grandparents? Great-grandparents? Where are you putting the emphasis with your children? Sports? No, wait a minute. Education? You think calculus is more important than this? You think calculus is more important than getting a college degree? Or that more than the scripture? More than serving God? More than training our children about Jehovah, the only true and living God, about Jesus Christ who loves us so much? You have to settle this issue, or the other things just don't fall into place. Now, secondly, we've got to focus on the problem solver rather than on the problem. Now, we have a choice. We can be overwhelmed by the threats of our giant problem, or we can focus and dwell on the greatness of our giant God. Giant problem, giant God. David doesn't even consider the size of Goliath. It's amazing to me. He doesn't even consider this behemoth that he's having to face. It is irrelevant to him. How can it be irrelevant to him? David had confidence in the greatness of the Lord. And that was his focus. Think about how different things would be if we focused on the greatness of God instead of tossing and turning all night because of what can possibly go wrong. If we focused on his strength, if we focused on his wisdom, if we focused on his love, if we focused on his mercy, if we focused on his sufficiency, we would find rest. And I'll tell you something, probably a whole lot better sleep. Goliath was not the only problem that David had to overcome, however. David had the problem of family baggage. Do you have that issue? I think a lot of us have issues in our families that we have to overcome. When David arrived at the camp and began talking to the soldiers about Goliath, David's brother, the scripture says, burned with anger. Look at what he says. Why have you come down here? And with whom did you leave those few little puny sheep in the desert that Dad gave you? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down here only to watch the battle. Woo! I think there might be a little family history there. You think? Again, that word anger actually means that Eliab became hot. He was furious. He resented his brother's intrusion. After all, he was the eldest. After all, for crying out loud, he should have been the one anointed king. And to add insult to injury, David was also on the staff of the king. He was the great musician that played for the king. He was the armor bearer for the king. He worked for the king. Oh, and not only that, but David was Jesse's favorite. He was his daddy's boy. Whatever the reason, Eliab verbally attacks David. He attacked his significance, his character, and his motives. I believe with all of my heart that many of us, and I think men do this an awful lot, well, women do it too, but I think many of us make this mistake with our spouse. We attack their significance, we attack their character, and we attack their motive. That's the way I see it. I'll tell you why, because I've done that very thing. I've done that very thing to Muffy. If you have ever tried to serve the Lord boldly, I want you to understand that there are going to be people who are critical of you. And if you have never had people critical of you, I am here to tell you, you haven't served Him boldly. That's just the way that is. It's the way it works. Unfortunately, often the greatest obstacles come. Why this is, I don't know. But it seems like the greatest obstacles come from those that are closest to us. But here's the thing about David that just blew me away. This young man does not get sidetracked at all. Here he's got his brother just hammering him in front of God and everybody else. Okay, but he doesn't get sidetracked. He was not trying to please men. He was trying to serve Jehovah. David faced prejudice against his age. In verse 33, Saul said, "Well, you're only a boy. You're just a boy. You're just a kid. David, you're too young. You're too inexperienced to serve the Lord." Well, obviously, Saul was wrong. What is it that Timothy taught us regarding children? To not let anyone look down on you because of your youth. No one. I remember the days of being looked down on for being too young. I can remember that. I can remember men telling me when I was 9, 10 years old that I couldn't lead singing. He's too young. But they put me up there. By the grace of God, my voice was being developed at that time. And there were men like Robert E. Lee Jr., Bob Lee, who insisted upon the fact that I lead singing. He wanted me to lead. He wanted to develop my talent. I remember the days of being dismissed, even recently, for being too old. Wow. Man, I'm only 58. Give me a break here. You know, I'm too old. Other people face ridicule. They face prejudice because they're not educated enough. Or they don't have enough experience. Or they're not attractive. Or they're not talented enough. But you see, this is the thing about David. He was undeterred. The thing that is so beautiful about David is that he wasn't promoting himself. And so all of the observations, all of the ugly things that were said to him were irrelevant. They did not matter. It did not matter. He did not care. It did not slow him down. This was not about David's strength. It wasn't about his ability. It was about the Lord's strength, and it was about the Lord's ability. It wasn't about whether David was strong enough to defeat the giant. The question was whether the Lord was strong enough to defeat the giant. And David ridiculed the giant. Now here's a guy, this young man. He didn't just talk the talk. He walked the walk. Goliath made fun of David. He chastised David. But David didn't take it personally. He didn't get into a war of words, at least at first. I think he could have tried to defend himself. I think he never spoke for himself, really. But what David did is he kept his focus on God. David was not Goliath's opponent. God was Goliath's opponent. David was fighting for the Lord. And he refused to let anything distract him. And that's the point I'm trying to get at here. Really, it depends upon what our focus is. What is your focus? What is my focus? What are we focused on every day? If we look at all these problems we have to face, every day, all the time, we can get depressed, we can get discouraged about this, we can become afraid. But if we focus on the Lord, I really do believe that this fear will disappear. And so we have to understand that the focus needs to be on the problem solver rather than on the problem. But third, we need to learn that we must use what God gives us. When David agreed to go and fight Goliath, this is really a funny picture. Saul tried to give David his armor. Now understand that Saul, as I told you before, he was the largest man in Israel. Saul had all this armor. And can you imagine? I mean, have you ever seen your children go into your closet and try to put your clothes on? Right? Have you seen that before? I tried to do it when I was a kid. My girls did it when they were small, when they were little. You know, they would get the high heels on in the closet, and they would put the dress on that, you know, drug behind them like a wedding gown, you know. And boy, I'm going to tell you what, they were big on makeup. Okay? Big on makeup. That is Katie Gale, and that is Ashy. And they were getting ready with mommy's makeup to go out on the town. Little women. Beautiful little women. But I'll tell you, it doesn't work, does it? It doesn't work. And David understood that all this heavy equipment and all this stuff, he's a little guy, Saul's a big guy, man alive, he couldn't wear that stuff. He took it all off and used what he had available to him, a sling and a few smooth rocks. Now, if you're like me, you spend a good deal of time feeling inadequate. I'm not just saying this so I can build up the lather around this sermon, okay? I'm telling you the truth. When I speak to you about things like this, I'm not joking. There are times that I feel inadequate. I see preachers who are more talented, they are more creative, they seem to be much more powerful in the way that they speak, the way that they respond, how it is that they are perceived. And you can feel inadequate, and you know, I'm constantly wanting to sharpen myself and get better, and you want to learn how to be more like these people, these great gospel preachers. And I know that there are some young people today that even try to take on the style and take on the voice inflections and all of this for some particular gospel preacher that they think is great and magnificent. And what ends up happening is it just makes them look dumb. All right, I see people, truthfully, I see people who are better dads. I see people who are better husbands. It seemed to be folks that care about others more deeply than I do. And I feel inadequate. And there's times when I can become discouraged. You know, there seems to be folks that just have a sharp mind. You know, they'll be able to remember things, you know, like that and all in deep devotion. And then I look at myself and I seem like I just don't measure up. I mean, for crying out loud, I remember when I was Daniel's age. And I think to myself, whew, I'm glad I wasn't in a competition with that boy when I was his age, because I'd get whooped like a stepchild. I mean, it just wouldn't work, okay? And not that stepchildren are a bad thing. I was a stepchild, so I can say that for the PC that might be a problem. The fact of the matter is that there are times whenever we don't feel talented enough, we don't feel important enough, we don't feel attractive enough to make a difference. Now, I want you to hear something. When we look at others and feel we must copy them, we're trying to go into battle with someone else's armor. Sure, I can learn from other people, but God has not called me to serve Him like others. He has called us to serve Him with unique talents that we have been given and unique abilities that we have. We may only have a sling. We may only have a few stones compared to those who have tanks and they have missiles and they're shooting them all over the place with great destruction. But that doesn't mean God can't use me and He can't use you in a great way. We need to serve Him with what we have. We need to go forward with confidence. I love the fact that David does not creep up on the giant. I love this. He doesn't creep up on Goliath. I love this. He runs at Goliath. He runs at him. David trusted the Lord so much, he went forward with confidence. He went forward with enthusiasm. It only took one stone. This boy didn't have nothing but a sling and some smooth rocks. This guy was 9'9" or 6'9" or whatever he was. One rock penetrates the skull of this giant like a bullet. Just as a side note, I was doing a little research. Why is it that David picked up five stones? Do any of you know? Now, I don't know this for a fact, but if you go back to 2 Samuel 21, verses 18 through 21, I think there's something interesting there. Was he afraid that he was going to miss? I need five stones because I might miss him with the first one. Is that the reason why? Was he just kind of like a scout, a boy scout, just want to be prepared? Is that it? I don't think it was about David's lack of ability or confidence in his lack of ability. I appreciate the suggestion of a commentator who said David chose five stones because he knew that Goliath had four brothers. Now, if you look at the literal translation of 2 Samuel 21, verses 18 through 21, I think you will see evidence of the implication that that is the case. And so the fact of the matter is that David was ready to take on the whole mess of them, okay? He was ready to take them all on. And this is the kind of confidence that we can and should have. Paul reminds us, if God is for us, who can be against us? That's what Paul is telling us, don't you see? We're going to have some big giants in our life. We're going to have to battle some things that are going to be really tough. But if God is for us, we can beat the giant. We can beat Goliath. We can run right at that giant with full assurance and full confidence. It's a good question, isn't it? We all need to think on these things. Will we all face giants in our lives? One of the things that's always sad about going to camp is that there are children there, you know, 10, 11, 12 years old, that are facing some pretty big giants. And they feel safe talking to us as counselors. And oftentimes they will say, Mr. Steve or Miss Muffy or whoever the case might be, is it okay if I talk to you about something? And of course, I always gather one or two other counselors, and we sit down and we talk, and it's amazing to me what they have to deal with right now. And of course, I assure you, if there was ever any hint of abuse, certainly we would turn those people into the authorities, which is where they belong. But there's a lot of those children that are just having to deal with family issues that just stink. They stink. They shouldn't have to deal with that kind of stuff. Some of our children in the large church are battling those giants. But David's story reminds us that the key to defeating the giants in our own lives is to fight these giants in God's strength rather than our own. And I try to influence young people in that regard. Have you surrendered your life and your heart to Jesus Christ? That's the question today that I want to ask. Have you put your trust in the one God who has paid the penalty of your sin and the one who can make you part of His family? Do you really trust Him? Will you trust the one who alone can give you the strength you need to face the giants in your life? If you have not truly trusted Christ, do so today, Christians. Do so today. It's real easy to wear the armor of the soldier, but it's very difficult to be the one that jumps off the side of the hill, goes through the valley, and up to fight the giant as a Christian. It's easy to call yourself one. Anybody can call themselves a Christian. Anyone can say they serve the only true and living God. But do we? I will tell you, Jesus is worth following. He is the one who rose from the dead. He can give you strength to overcome anything this world can throw at you. What? Can someone kill the body? Well, of course they can. Are you going to die? You betcha. Unless the Lord comes first. But I want to remind you that He overcame death. No one told Him when to die. He chose that moment. And He overcame. He was resurrected. This is where you and I must begin, ladies and gentlemen. We must begin here. This is where we must begin, don't you see? If you are one who does trust Jesus, if you believe, if you are like David, let me remind you of the practical lessons. We recognize the challenge is spiritual in nature. Whatever the situation, it boils down to whether or not you're going to trust and obey the Lord. That's the question. Do you trust Him or don't you? Do you focus on God or don't you? Do you ponder the problem solver rather than the problem itself? Do you reflect on God's sufficiency, you see? Do you rely on God's promises? Do you remind yourself of God's strength? Do you rest in these things? Don't try to be what you're not. That picture is going to just reside in your head, isn't it? Of Ashley and Katie. That's going to stay in your head. Don't try to be what you're not. I'm glad they tried to be what they're not, because I thought it was the cutest thing ever. Make what you have available to the Lord. Make what you have. Give yourself to Him and watch Him work in your life. And having done all this, move forward with confidence and enthusiasm. This was remarkable faith that David showed. But David was not victorious because he was more qualified than you are or than me. His victory was not because of his qualifications, but because of his confidence in Jehovah. And that is the same God that you and I serve. Be sure of one thing. This God still slays giants for those who dare to trust Him. Don't forget that. Are you subject to the Lord's invitation this morning? Do you trust Him so much that you would give His life, your life to Him? If so, you will be free from sin and a part of Jehovah's family, believing in Him with all of your heart, confessing your faults, the things that you've sinned, the areas where you've fallen short, repenting of those sins, turning away from that, and obeying the gospel by being baptized for the remission of your sins. If that's what you would like to do this morning so that you can have the expectation of heaven, then the water's ready, and we can baptize you into Christ. My brethren, if you are here this morning and you struggle because you're not a good soldier, you have no trust and faith in God, you're here only in your armor, but you have not confidently ran towards the giant, and you need the prayers of this congregation. If you have brought reproach on this church in the name of Jesus Christ publicly, and you want to ask forgiveness of this congregation, but most of all, to ask God Almighty to forgive you and to start fresh, you can do that this morning. If some of you just need the prayers of the saints here, if you want to come forward, you can. If not, you can just gather us together when we've finished our service, and we can pray together for strength. We all need strength. We all need courage and confidence that we can overcome the problems that we have to face and the difficulties, the struggles. We all need that. We ought to pray together more than we do. You know, it's a great opportunity when we have the prayer and singing to come and to the elders have given us an opportunity to come down here and to pray for each other and for others who are struggling. We can do it then, but we can do it anytime. So if you're subject to that invitation, won't you come as we stand and sing?
He is my everything, He is my all.
Your everything, He'll be your all.